Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
Amos chapter 7, verses 1 through 9 will be our text this morning. Let's go before the Lord once again in prayer, asking him to bless the preaching of his word. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come now to your word. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would feed us in it and through it. That as we meditate on what you say and what you command, the words that you have put therein, we pray that you would bless us and open up our ears and our hearts to receive it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Amos chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the word of God. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. And so it was, when they had finished eating the grass of the land, that I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray. O that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. And thus the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. And then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. O that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. Thus he showed me. Behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. The high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise with the sword against the house of Jeroboam. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may he add his blessing to the reading of his word to us. Amen. Well, beloved, when God speaks, people need to listen. When God speaks, people need to take his word seriously. Woes pronounced by the God of hosts are very serious. And that's been very clear in chapters 5 and 6 of Amos. They were designed to get the people's attention, to communicate the severity of their sin, and inform them of coming judgment. God, through Amos, pronounced three of them against his people. Woe to those who desire the day of the Lord, Amos 5, verse 18. Woe to those who are at ease, Amos 6, 1. Woe to those who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, Amos 6:3. For pride had run rampant through the veins and the hearts of Israel and Judah. The barbs of its tentacles were firmly seated in and undergirded much of their sin. Their eyes were blind to their elitist practices, their arrogance, their laziness, their gluttony, their false worship. And yet all was well, they thought. No cause for concern. Amos was just overreacting. He was blowing things out of proportion. They were smooth sailing with a God of tolerance and leniency who in their minds looked the other way for them. The ice breaking through the waves up ahead was nothing to worry about. Full steam ahead. They desired the day of the Lord to come quickly. And God would bring it. It would come, the Lord said. It just wouldn't be the victory celebration that the people anticipated. Rather, it would be dark and deadly. God would thoroughly deal with their pride. He would bring the Assyrians against them hard and strong. And so the importance of the call of repentance and humility was there. God resists the proud and gives much grace to the humble. And so we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, knowing that He will lift us up. And after proclaiming God's lengthy case against Israel and Judah, after pronouncing God's threats and call to repentance, we find Amos in the beginning of chapter 7 pleading for God's mercy toward the people, interceding for them in the context of three visions that God gave Amos. In fact, we find these three visions are in a broader unit of five. And we will consider the other two when we get to chapters 8 and 9. But today, we will consider the intercession of a mediator. And we will first consider the vision of the locusts, verses 1 through 3, the vision of fire, verses 4 through 6, and the vision of the plumb line, verses 7 through 9. We will also consider what God teaches us about His immutability, or the doctrine that God doesn't change, in verses 3 and 6 therein. And so we first start out with the vision of the locusts and of fire in verses 1 through 6. And notice what he says in verse 1. Thus the Lord God showed me, behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. And indeed it was the late crop after the king's mowings. And so it was, when they had finished eating the grass of the land, that I said. Now, before we go into Amos's words, notice here we see another way that God gave special revelation to his prophets. At times, God spoke to them directly. Another way that he communicated to them was through visions. The prophets often participated in such revelation as well. And it's interesting to consider who God gave visions to. One commentator points out that God revealed visions to those spiritually mature, whereas he revealed things in dreams to those who were spiritually immature or even spiritually dead. For example, Pharaoh, who were always passive during the revelation. So God showed Amos, through vision, the devastation that would come, and he did so in three different visions. In verse 1 and 2, we find the first of those three, and the king's mowings here that is referred to, it likely refers to the king taking the first crop as his share, possibly a taxation of sorts that would go towards feeding his family as well as the courts and the military of the land. The family would then keep the latter crop for themselves. However, that is the point. God gave Amos a vision of locust swarms coming and devouring the crop that the family and other living things, for that matter, needed to survive. Locust invasions in Scripture are commonly associated with God's chastening for covenant breaking. If you will, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning in verse 38. We see Moses warned the people what the curses of covenant disobedience would be. Part of those specifically applied to what God showed Amos. And in verse 38, we read, "You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. And verse 42, locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. So again, we see very similar wording here in Deuteronomy 28 and compared to this first vision of locusts in Amos 7 in terms of the all-consuming effect and action that the locusts would take. Joel chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 say this, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers?" The land was laid waste. That's what was going on. Verse 3, "Tell your children about it. Tell your children to tell their children, and their children another generation." Now think about that. For verse 4 gives the reason. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Yes, the people, especially the farmers, were well familiar with locusts and how they could damage crops. That's true. However, not on this scale. Devastation of this magnitude hadn't been seen by their generation, nor generations prior. And so Joel told them to spread the word. I mean, not only to those around them, but they were to tell their children. And their children would pass it on to their children, etc. And notice that we find locusts in all of its stages of the life cycle involved here in Joel chapter 1. Swarming, crawling, consuming. All was eaten. Every part of it. And as this would be so devastating to the people, back in Amos 7, notice his response. Verse 2b. "O Lord God, forgive, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small." You know, we find almost identical words in verse 5 in Amos' response to the vision of fire God gave him in verse 4. Notice there he said, "And then I said, O Lord, cease, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small." So notice here that Amos does two things as he sees each of these two visions. He prays and he pleads. He prays and he pleads. He prays and he intercedes. Remember Moses' intercession in Deuteronomy chapter 9, and you can turn with me there if you'd like. You still have your finger in Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9, beginning in verse 25. We read there, "Thus I prostrated myself before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. I kept prostrating myself because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Therefore I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and their inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of this people, or on their wickedness or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us should say, because the Lord was not able to bring them to the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. And yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm." And so I ask you, what did Moses and Amos do that was significant here? God told them what he would do to his people because of their sin. And Moses and Amos interceded. They were mediators who prayed and pleaded to God for his mercy. And so, beloved, Amos here teaches and points us. He teaches and points us. Amos's prayer teaches us about the importance of prayer. Amos prayed that God would forgive them in vision one. He prayed that God would cease from carrying out his judgment in vision two. Amos knew that sin was at the core of the problem, and that pardon of that sin would have to be granted for them to be delivered. Think about this. If we believe God has decreed the end, we also then must believe that he has decreed the means to accomplish that end, the means to accomplishing his purpose. And prayer is a means of grace, and it is a means through which God works his will. We need to remember this every day. And so Amos's prayer and intercession also points us to the greatest prophet, the true mediator between God and man, the only true mediator between God and man, our eternal high priest, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and his intercession for us. And now let's compare the two for a moment. On what basis did Amos plead for Israel and Judah? On the basis of their weakness. Judah is small, Amos said in response to both visions. Now some may have thought, now wait, Israel was blossoming and growing at the time under Jeroboam. How could Amos claim that they were small and weak? And yet they must have seemed small in light of the devastating plague Amos saw, in light of being in the sights of the infinite holy God. Indeed, how could Jacob stand? They had no strength. They had no righteousness. They had no friend to help, none to raise them up. They couldn't raise themselves up. If they were to be raised up, God would have to be the one to extend his hand of mercy and do it. And yet look at the basis on which Jesus pleads for us. He pleads on the merits of his sacrifice. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 10 of his epistle teaches us about how the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament were insufficient and inadequate to take away sin. Those sacrifices pointed to the ultimate sacrifice that was to come. Jesus' sacrifice was necessary and completely sufficient to atone for our sins. Hebrews 7, verse 25 teaches us that Jesus, the crucified, the risen, the ascended Lord, is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Since what? Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ, the true mediator. Christ, the one who always lives to make intercession for his people, even as he is seated at the right hand of his Father. Remember 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Christ is our advocate before the Father. And so in verses 3 and 6 of Amos 7, we see that God relents. And in verses 3 and 6, in both of these verses, in response to Amos's pleas, we read, "So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. God relented and didn't carry out the judgments. And this isn't the only place in the scriptures where similar prayer was given and God relented. Now the question arises, does God change? Did he change when Moses prayed and interceded for the people in Exodus 32, verse 14, and God relented from what he said he would do? Did God change when he relented and stopped the angel from destroying Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 24, verse 18, after David pleaded his mercies? Did he change here in Amos 7 after Amos interceded? The question and its answer are at the heart of an important teaching in the Bible, the doctrine that God is immutable, or in other words, that God is unchangeable. Now, to better understand this, we need to consider God and his attributes or his characteristics. We need to consider God and his being. Westminster Larger Catechism number 7 asks this question: what is God? And here's the answer. God is a spirit in and of himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection, all sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. Now that's a mouthful, but consider it. These are attributes of our magnificent and great and holy God. Beloved, God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. He is always or eternally manifesting his attributes in an infinite way. There is no possible way that he can improve or decrease in any of them. He can't become more merciful or less merciful. He can't become more loving or less loving. He is perfect and unchangeable in his being. The perfection of all of his attributes, which he manifests now, are the same as they always have been and ever will be. God doesn't change, nor does he need to. Think about it this way. To say that God changes would necessitate saying that God isn't perfect. However, there is no imperfection in God. In him is light, and there is no darkness at all. And consider these passages and be encouraged. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." James chapter 1, verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Hebrews 13, verse 8. Consider this, memorize it. Glorious truth about our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise the Lord. Further, my friends, God isn't surprised by anything. God isn't, as the open theists would claim, that the future is open. God doesn't know the future, they would say. He is learning as he goes along. He is in process with us. No! That is heresy. That doesn't describe the living God of the Bible. He knows all things. He foreknows all that will happen. He created this world. He has ordained all things that come to pass. He works all things according to the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. And so how then should we understand God relenting after the prayers of Amos? Did God change his mind? Did God have a change of heart regarding his course of action? Did Amos somehow convince or manipulate God into thinking that his reason and plan for bringing severe judgment against his people was faulty and God needed to stop because of that? No. Consider Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent or change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make good? So how then should we interpret verses 3 and 6? The church has historically interpreted God's relenting as what we call an anthropopathism. Well, that's a big word, isn't it? Anthropopathism. It's a figure of speech referring to human emotions being applied to God to help us understand God's actions. It's language that communicates the unchangeable God taking a different course of action than we anticipated. And from our limited viewpoint, it seems like God changed his mind when he makes threats and then does something else. However, reality is that God knew all along that Amos was going to intercede in prayer. It was in God's plan all along to honor Amos's plea by relenting from executing those judgments. It was God's plan to show him to show himself merciful in these ways. And further, in Amos's plea for forgiveness, as it was read and heard, even by the people, in what was written before us today, God wanted his people to know that Amos, as God's representative, cares for the people as he brings words of rebuke. Repentance was again set before them. For God will forgive all who repent and turn to him in true faith. But notice then God had another vision for Amos, and this time entered into a conversation with him. Notice in verse 7. Thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood on a wall made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. And then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not pass by them anymore. What is a plumb line? That's important and helpful for us to understand here. Well, a plumb line is a long line that had a weight on the end of it. And masons and bricklayers would use it to help make sure the wall that they were building was straight and true. Now, why would God use it? Well, God standing on Israel's wall signified that he would measure them, so to speak. He would bring the people to trial and show them with his perfect standard, his law, where they weren't straight. They would receive divine evaluation and judgment for their crookedness, their sin. He would mark how much of their wall needed to come down. So as we consider these things, as we consider these visions that the Lord gave Amos and what they mean, I encourage you here today, pray for others. Pray for others. Remember this as you pray. It is good and right, even easier, to bring your own petitions before the throne of grace But do you pray for others? Are you regularly bringing their conditions and needs before the throne? Do you go before the Lord for them, praying for his work, for his mercy and grace in the details of their lives? Prayer is a means of grace, my friends, and a means whereby God works his will. Secondly, if you belong to Christ, remember his mediation and intercession for you. Jesus' intercession for you assures you of his love for you. It assures you of eternal life. It assures you of strength, even when you fail. Think about Peter in Luke chapter 22. It also assures you of intimate communion with God. And that's wonderful. And finally, God being unchangeable is so utterly important to not only understand and to grasp, but also to proclaim. Be encouraged by this today. Beloved, you can depend on God. You can depend on God. You can trust him and be confident in your trust because he will not change. Think about this. So much in us and our world changes. Our thoughts change. Our minds and emotions change. We are so fickle. We are hot one minute and cold the next. The weather and the seasons change. The planets move in the sky, society changes, public morality changes. While God's law is disregarded more and more, deviance and wickedness is spreading and on the rise. And yet Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let that be the comfort of your heart. His being, his character, his plans and his promises will never change. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's go before the Lord together in prayer.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org. Thank you.